Boy, it's been a pretty day today, hasn't it? Did y'all feel Mr. Frost blowing his wind this morning? He's kind of on the rough side about daybreak, wasn't he? I want to express again my gratitude to the elders here at Fairview for inviting me to come. And I mean this from the bottom of my heart, that it means a great deal to me to be asked to come and to be with you and to study with you and spend time with you this week. I know the week will go by quickly for me. I don't know about you. But time, it seems, the older you get, the faster it goes. And if it goes much faster, I'm going to see if there's some way to slow the train down. But I don't figure there's going to be. I hope you've had a good day today. I have had a good day. In fact, I'm at the point in life where that if I can be vertical rather than horizontal, I'm happy. One fellow said, if the mole don't deliver the mail, be thankful. And so that's what I am. And I'm grateful that for life, I'm grateful for my family, I'm grateful for you and for life itself. And especially that you and I are able to come together and to spend a short time together. I hope that you'll pray for me and I will be praying for you. And if by God's grace and mercy we're privileged to meet again this side of eternity after this week is over, then I'll consider it a great blessing that that occurred. I sat and thought today exactly what I wanted to do and what I wanted to deal with. And I want to deal with a lesson that's entitled Ingredients to a Strong Church. I want to do that for the simple reason that you and I both know that the church is in a daily struggle of life. There are hills and there are valleys in any congregation of God's people. I believe preaching is a precious thing. Our Lord was a preacher. He trained 12 preachers. And I believe that preaching carries with it a grave, grave responsibility. And the church of our Lord should be precious to preachers and to every one of us as God's people. The church is unique. It is very, very distinct. I wasn't reared in the church. I was reared in a denominational group. In fact, I've been asked at various times to speak on why I left what I did, and I've done that. Not out of any anger, not out of any animosity, not anything like that, but out of a study of truth. And I can tell you now that if you've been privileged to have been reared under the influence of the church and the truth, you need to count your blessings. And I can tell you now the struggles that are involved in coming to grips with things and the difficulties of it. Man, I can also share with you the blessings of all of it. But the church of our Lord to our Heavenly Father and to the Son of God is the most precious thing on the face of this earth. It was in the mind of God before the world ever began, Ephesians 3:9-11, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the principalities and powers might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only was it in the mind of God before the world began, but our Lord came into this world with the intent of establishing that church. When he came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and you can read about this in Matthew 16 if you want to. Start about verse 13 be the place to start. When he came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, please notice that statement, because the first thing he wants to do is, what does the market people, who do they think I am? So he said, "Who do men think that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter said to him, "Well, some think that you are John the Baptist. Others think you're Elias, and others think you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then he looked square at those disciples and he says, "Now who do you think that I am?" To which Peter responded, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, sometime in verse 19, there's a little bit of misunderstanding about the wording involved here when he's, "Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven," so as to indicate that whatever men bind here, then heaven will bind it. That's not the point. The point's inspiration here. The tense of the verb, bound, indicates this, that whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven, indicating that they were to preach by revelation and inspiration regarding that which had been bound and loosed in the heavenly domain already. But I want you to notice that Jesus said that I, in verse 18, that is personal. That's a first person, something I'm going to do. Notice the word will. Will indicates two things, future and certainty. Notice he said, "I will build." That indicates divine activity. "My" indicates ownership. "Church" indicates that which is owned, the body of the saved. Because in Acts 2 and 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be, or literally were, being saved. So the saved are added, or the saved are added to the church. The same process, the very same process that makes one a Christian adds him to the body of Christ. You couldn't join the church of Christ if your life depended on it. The Lord adds you to it. If you're able to join a body, you're becoming a member of the wrong body. So the church of our Lord is precious in the eyes of God. It's precious in the eyes of Jesus Christ. And you, as saved people, are the ones that constitute that body. There's not a multiplicity of bodies. When you go to Ephesians chapter 4, there is one God and one Spirit. It mentions one body. And there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So there is but one body, and it is a precious body to God and to Christ. It is such a unique body of people that the Lord identifies it as his wife in Ephesians chapter 5, 23 through 33. Even though it depicts a husband and wife relationship, when you get down to about verses 30 to 33, he said, "I speak concerning Christ and the church." So it is a very special body, and the Lord expects something out of it. He expects it to be strong. Since the church is made up of individuals, then the church possesses the personality of the individuals that comprise it. And the church is only as strong as its weakest link. And thus it becomes necessary for that church to grow in grace and knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18, in order to be strong. Becomes a individual responsibility to strengthen itself through those individual members to be as strong as it can be. When he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said to that church in Ephesians 6 and about verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand." He said, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you can quench all the fire darts of the wicked." And he said, "Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication for the saints, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Think about the idea of be strong in the Lord. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You can look at 1 Corinthians 16 and about verse 13. He said, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong." That's what he expects. He expects it out of every individual Christian, and every individual Christian has a responsibility to become strong and to grow. Somebody said, "Well, now, Bill, don't you know that elders are to feed the flock?" Yes, I do. But you can't feed someone that won't eat. I've seen my wife stand up and cook and put it on the table, and one of my kids said, "I don't want anything." Well, what are you going to do? Strap them down? Pry their mouth open and pour it in? You can provide it. You can make it available, but you can't make someone eat it. Used to be an old saying, and I'm sure you know it as well as I do around here. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, what in the world does it take to make a church strong? And I hope and pray what I can do is encourage you to realize that even though a church has hills and it has valleys, when you're on top of the mountain, things look good. It's when you're in the valley that you have the struggles. But God's people can be strong, whether on the hilltop or in the deepest valley. The churches of Galatia was in the valley at times. That's why it was saying in Galatians 6, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." 7-9. Now stop and think about what he said. Be not weary. Where were they? In the valley. And they were in danger of growing weary and giving up. In fact, Galatians 5:4 says, They were in danger of falling from grace. And what he told them was, don't be weary in well-doing. Well, now, that's a good admonition. But what else did he say to help them to get through the valley? For in due season you shall reap, if you faint not. Let me tell you what it takes to keep a church strong, to make it strong and to keep it there. Number one, sound preaching. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. But I'm going to call your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, I charge you therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as it appeared in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. Somebody says, yes, sir, we need sound preaching. Yes, we do. But we need more than that. We need preaching that involves the whole counsel of God. Just like in Acts 20, 26 and 7, when he said, I call you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, all the counsel of God involves not only reproving and rebuking, not only dealing with false doctrine, but exhorting and encouraging and strengthening. Preaching has to have a balance. Preaching has to be compassionate. Preaching has to be loving. Preaching has to be concerned about the souls of men. It's one thing for me to stand here and preach the gospel. But it's an entirely different thing for me to stand here and preach it out of love, as Ephesians 4:15 declares I ought to do, and out of compassion because of the condition of people's souls, and with the intent of building up, strengthening, and keeping stable God's people that he loves so much. I've got to have that kind of a heart if I'm going to be a gospel preacher. There is more to a gospel preacher than standing up and giving a 30-minute lesson. It involves a person who lives what he preaches, who loves what he preaches, and loves those he preaches to, and is compassionate with them, and understands them, and is there for them, and will work with them. That's gospel preaching. But secondly, it needs leaders that are strong and will stand and do what leaders need to do. You remember in Acts 14:23 that they ordained elders in every church. When you think about the idea of elders, what in the world are they to do? Well, there are several jobs for them to do. The qualifications are set out in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. One thing they're to do is found in verse 7, holding fast the faithful word as they had been taught, that they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayer. Now you look in Titus 1 and verse 9 and notice what he said. Holding fast. Not compromising, not giving it up. What are they going to hold fast? The faithful word. What is that? The gospel. As they have been taught. What does that mean? They can be instructed. They're not so headstrong they can't be taught anything. They have the ability to be instructed. that they may be able, now they are prepared, by sound doctrine, that is, they have the ability to communicate, to exhort and convince the gainsayer, that is, they will stand for the truth. Now, in Hebrews 13:7, he said, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Well, what does that mean? They teach you the word of God. They can do it either personally or they can do it representatively through someone else. And they are men of great faith whose faith you can follow. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable unto you. What are they? They're men who watch out for your souls. How they do it? Various ways. They keep your souls disease free. They keep your souls healthy. They provide for your souls nourishment. And they provide for your souls care. It takes those two things to make a strong church. Well, somebody says, well, what else do you think it takes to make a strong church? Study. And not just at services. If the only time I ate physically was when I worshiped, I'd starve to death. And you can see I'm undernourished. And if you see that, you need to go to the eye doctor. But if the only time I ate was when I came to services, I can assure you I'd be undernourished. It's always been an amazing thing to me that we take extreme care of our physical body. But if we're not extremely careful, we let our soul go to waste because we don't feed it regularly. You know, I mentioned a moment ago about elders and their responsibility to us. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, Bill, you didn't mention 1 Peter 5. No, not yet. But the Apostle Peter was an elder, and he said to the elders which are among you, exhort him also an elder, and the witness of the suffering of Christ, partaker of the glory that should be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall give you a crown of glory that fades not away. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. But just because elders have those responsibilities to you doesn't relieve you of your responsibility to be strong. They have a responsibility, but so do you. And that's to feed your soul. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Grow in the grace and the knowledge, 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You know how to strengthen your soul? Develop its faith. And you develop its faith by study of God's word. It's no surprise that Timothy would say, till I come, you give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, 1 Timothy 4:13. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I have a personal responsibility to sit down and to personally feed my soul. If those elders provide me a balanced diet and a good nutrition of spiritual food the times we come together, I need to be feeding my soul, myself, when we are not together. And that takes study. But I want to suggest to you, not only does it take sound, solid, balanced preaching, not only does it take elders who are deeply concerned and assume their responsibilities devoutly in feeding you and being examples and providing for you, not only does it take biblical study at other times, it takes strong families. Strong families. You look at our country, and this yesterday, in the prayer, it was mentioned about our country and the direction it seems to be taking. But I'm going to tell you where the real problem lies in our country is the same place it lies within the church. The disintegrating of the family. You look at the condition of children, the disrespect that has often grown or comes out of them, and it can all be traced back to the weakness of the family. A city, a community, a church, a county or a state, or a nation is only as strong as the people and the families that comprise it. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. I think about when God created man. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul, Genesis 2, verse 7. And God noticed something about the man. Genesis 2, 18 to 25. He noticed it was not good for him to be alone. He said, I'm going to make a helpmeet for him. But before he did, he brought all the animals before him, and Adam named those animals. I'm talking about the beast of the field, the cattle, the fowl of the air. He named them all, but there was not found a helpmeet for Adam. So he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took a rib out of Adam's side. And you know, men's like ribbed ever since, hadn't he? Took a rib out of his side. And guess what he made? A woman. And he brought her to Adam. And Adam said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she's taken out of man. The man's to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they're to be one flesh. When God instituted marriage in Genesis 2:18-25 between male and female, God had a plan for that marriage. That it is for the male and the female to reproduce after their own kind and for it to be permanent. Didn't take long, though, for man to distort God's original plan. He started with polygamy, then distorted it with divorce, the reason for the injunction of Deuteronomy 24. Interesting thing to me, though, that by the time you get to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 19, there'd been two schools of thought really developed. One of them believed that you could divorce for any reason, didn't make any difference. The other believed that the only reason you could divorce was on the grounds of sexual misconduct on the part of the partner, called fornication, which is a very general term. The word fornication, porneia, is the word from which we get our word pornography or pornographic. It's why the broadest term that can be used. All adultery is fornication, but not all fornication is adultery. And so by the time it comes to Jesus' day, there had been the general consensus on the part of a lot of the Jews that a man could divorce his wife for any reason. So when Jesus had finished the sayings, it says, he departed from Galilee and went into Judea beyond Jordan. Great multitudes followed him and healed them there. And says the Pharisees came unto him and said unto him, tempting him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And what he said was, have you not read? Now, I find that quite interesting. Because it was something the Jews had access to that they could have read and understood God's original plan. Well, I can tell you exactly what it was. The Pentateuch. The book of Genesis. He said, have you not read that he that made them from the beginning made them male and female? Where does that carry you? Genesis 2:18-25. He said, haven't you read this? He which made made you in the beginning, made thee male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they twain will be one flesh, no more twain, but one flesh. And what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And they said unto him, well, why then did Moses command give a writing divorce him to put her away? He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you, permitted you, or allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you that whosoever should put away his maid, except it be fornication, marriage, another commits adultery. Whosoever marries her to put away doth commit adultery. What did God do? He initiated the first home. He joined together in marriage the first couple. He designated from the very beginning his intent that it's to be permanent. And he had it written down to where anybody could read his intent. And when those Jews asked him that question, he said, have you not read? There needs to be a lot of reading done today about God's intent for the home. I think about Hebrews 13:4 when he said, marriage is honorable in all and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I read Romans 7, 2 and 3, where the context is in regard to the law. Us being dead to the law so we can be married to Christ. So he said in verse 1, I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. And then he refers to the woman. He said, now, if a woman hath an husband, she is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to a man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is loose from that law, so she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. What's the point? God's design, original plan for marriage is for life. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 10 and 11. He said, let not the wife depart from her husband. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Let's be reconciled to her husband. And the husband see that he puts not away his wife. What's the point? Strong homes. Homes where children are brought up in the nurturing, the admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6, verse 4. Homes in which mothers take serious their responsibility in Titus 2, verse 4. Where that the older women to teach the younger women to love their husband, love their children, be discreet, chaste keepers at home, as well as sober. Homes where that husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5, 25. Strong homes that study together, pray together, stay together. But it also, in order to have a strong church, you've got to have a church that prays together. There is not a force in this world as powerful as prayer. You think about 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, and somebody said, well, Bill, do you believe that's literal? Well, what do you mean literal now? Do you mean that there's never a minute in the day that you can't quit praying, that you even have to pray in your sleep? No, no. The emphasis is be consistent and persistent and regular in your prayer life. Luke 18, verse 1, he spake a parable unto them, saying that men ought always to pray and not to faint. 1 Timothy 2 and 8, that I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I'm talking about Philippians 4 and 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I'm talking about Romans 12, 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I'm talking about James 5:13. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. I'm talking about James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If the prayer of a righteous man avails a lot, can you imagine what the prayer of 250 would do? Prayer has the ability to make a difference in the world. But you've got to pray in faith. James 1 said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraid not shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. When you pray, believe. When you pray, expect. And pray regular. you want a strong church, be a working church. Be a what? A working church. Now, don't you know that requires effort? Yeah, I know that. I know that. But the Lord did not hire people in the vineyard in Matthew 20 to retire. He hired them to work. So it say, therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Bill, do you ever plan to retire? Yes, I do. When I die, then I can rest from my labors. Revelation 14:13. Till then, I'm to be an example of good works, Titus 2:7, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing not corruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and power, to obey magistrates, and to be ready unto every good work. That involves benevolence. Galatians 6:10, Acts 2:44-5, it involves evangelism, Mark 16:15, and Matthew 28:19, Luke 24:46-7, Acts 8:4. But then let me suggest this. If you want to be a strong church, be a united church. Have you ever heard that a house divided against itself can't stand? There's no substitute for oneness. No substitute for oneness. Be united. In I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, in all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, making every possible effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:1-3. Just like 1 Corinthians 1:10, beseech in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same things. There be no division among you, perfect joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. Why would he tell the church at Corinth that? Because there's strength in unity, weakness in divisiveness. To be a strong church, stand together. Stand together. And then I'm going to close with this, if you don't mind. I've already indulged your time. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. To stand up and to stand tall when it calls for it. Paul said, I'm set, not sent, set for the defense of the gospel, Philippians 1:17. We're to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints, Jude 3. To be grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Stand strong for what you know is right. I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen you. I want to motivate you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And those are some of the ingredients necessary to get there. There may be those in this audience who maybe need to respond to the Lord's invitation in becoming a child of God. People are made children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. When they're baptized into Christ, they put Him on, Galatians 3:26-7. Their faith leads them to repent of their sin. Luke 13:3-5, you either repent or perish. Confess his sweet name. Romans 10:9-10, because it's the only name under heaven by which you can be saved. Acts 4:12. And then leads them to the watery grave of baptism, where they bury that old man and rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:3-7. But those of us that are Christians have already done that. The question is, how strong are we? How are we feeding that soul? What does it look like? I saw a picture of a fellow one time that when you looked at his physical specimen, he looked as healthy as a horse. When you looked at his soul, he was skin and bones. Are you healthy inside, or are you skin and bones? If you want to be healthy and you've neglected God, you need to repent and pray God, or perhaps the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven you. I don't know what you need it may be. All I'm asking is take advantage of the opportunity as we stand and sing.